Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, that's our first YouTube atheist. That was Lacey Green, and we're in this series called YouTube Atheists, and we're going to look at really their doubts. And we're going to let them present their doubts, and then we'll talk about it. And that was Lacey Green, and she is a YouTube atheist, obviously, and she is actually, in that video, a teenager in college. She did a great job on her video, I think, great production value. And she also, she also is gaining quite a bit of prominence in the atheistic community. What a lot of people don't know is that atheism has more than doubled over the last decade. It is by far the fastest growing religious movement, and it is extremely ahead of anything else, any other group. In fact, if they grew at half their rate that they've been growing, they would still be number one. And if they grew a quarter of their current rate, they'd still be number one, fastest growing religious group in America. Now, granted, America is in a different place because the rest of the world, Christianity is growing much more differently than here. Our series is not about debate. It's about overcoming doubts. And so we're going to be focusing over the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on the dark doubts that atheists bring up, and we're going to talk about them. And we're going to talk about overcoming doubts, and really kind of the thought here is that, you know, maybe a life-changing faith is behind your darkest doubt. And for believers, for thinking Christians, faith is trust based on evidence. You say, I have faith in you, right? Your boss might come to you and you have a big problem, and he might say, I have faith in you, right? That means he trusts you based on past experience with you. He trusts you based on evidence. It is not, for faith is not for Christian, for thinking Christians. It is not belief in spite of evidence. That's not what it is. And so this series is going to be focused on overcoming doubts and looking forward. In dealing with YouTube atheists, one of the things that we need to do, and it's part of the reasons why I chose this video, is that we need to distinguish between what's a really, really good insult between what's a really, really good case or point or argument. And this video, I think, gave a really good case, a really good argument. And so that's what I'm going to present. A lot of times if you search YouTube atheists or if you look at atheistic arguments, what you'll find is a lot of really, really good insults. And, you know, great, that's a good insult, good, you know, good job. But we're going to look at what's a really good case. Next week, we're going to do science and evolution. And if you don't know, before I was a pastor, I was a cell and molecular biologist. And so that was my area, was science. And I'm going to have fun with that topic. And we're going to look at evolution. And I got to be honest with you, a lot of times, a scientist from a science background, when I look at how Christians look at evolution, I shake my head and go, that's not it. and then other times I look and I see scientists and how they view Christianity, and I go, that's not what Christians believe either. So anyway, I'm going to have fun with that topic. Next week we'll look at science and evolution, and we'll look at the doubts that can come across there and what happens with that. Today we're going to look at this one big doubt. And Lacey brings up a really good doubt, and that is, what is the effect of Christianity? Is it good? Does it have a good result? Is there a bad result there? So a man was heading off to work. He's going to give a presentation. He's got all these things on his mind. He's in a big city. He gets a cab, and he jumps in the cab, and he's preparing for his presentation, and as he's going, the cab starts going over a big high bridge, And there at the, on the bridge, he, as they're going across the bridge, it's traffic, they're not going so fast. He sees someone on the other side of the guardrail, obviously about ready to commit suicide. And he tells the cabbie, stop, stop, stop. And he gives the cabbie money, jumps out of the cab right on the bridge, and goes to the man who's going to commit suicide. And he says, don't do it. There's stuff to live for. There's a reason to live. And the guy said, what? What? You know, you don't know where I've been. What possible reason? You know, I have no reason to live. And the man said, well, you know, do you believe in a higher power? And he goes, yeah. Well, I do too. And he goes, well, do you believe in, you know, God? And he goes, well, yeah. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. Me too. You know, there's something to live for. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic or another type? He goes, I'm a Protestant. Well, I am too. See, there's some things. And what kind of Protestant are you? You know, there's Baptist, and there's Pentecostal, and Lutheran, Methodist. There's a whole bunch. You know, what kind are you? Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, me too. You know, there's stuff to live for. Well, what kind of Baptist are you? You know, Southern Baptist, General Baptist, Primitive Baptist. What kind of Baptist are you? Well, I'm Primitive Baptist. Me too. Are you Confession of 1650 or 1839? The guy goes, 1650. Boom. He throws him off the bridge. Heretic. Heretic. Well, you know, sometimes Christians have that reputation, right? They have that reputation of this is not a good thing. And that's what Lacey brings out. And so today we're going to talk about, you know, does this Christianity have a good effect on people? Is this something that affects people and society in a positive way? You know, and the doubt might be, if there really is a God, why does the effect look so negative? And so Lacey listed out a whole bunch of things. So remember, this series isn't about debate, but we need to talk about the things that she brought out. So I'm going to begin with what I'm going to call lightning round, and let's see how lightning-y I can be about it, and hit several of her points. She made a ton of points. I'm not going to be able to answer them all. She had a great list, and I'm going to hit kind of broad brush some themes and some specifics as well, but I can't hit them all in the time that we have, especially seeing that our focus is elsewhere. So lightning round, and basically my point is that, Lacey, this is not the mess that we ought to be talking about. And our question is Christianity a good thing? Well, first she said, religion imposes capricious morals on me in the form of laws. Well, first I want to stop and I want to say, you know what? All laws are legislated morality. Every single law is legislated morality. And you know what? I would like to talk to you about your capricious morals being placed on me in the method of speed limits. You know, I think, you know, half seriously, I think I should be able to drive 130 miles an hour on an interstate. Really. Now, in November, by the way, there's a stretch of 40-mile section in Texas that they're raising the limit to 85. Let's go to Texas. You know, they're raising the limit to 85, but, you know, somebody might look at me and go 130 on an interstate, and I'm, yeah, it's a straight road, plenty of lanes, nice slow curves. You know, I can do it. I can do it. I can go 130. You know what? I want to go to Germany and just try that out. Well, that's another story altogether. But anyway, others might say, and actually the majority say, you know what, that's wrong. You may feel like you can handle it, but just in a moment of distraction or lack of skill or a problem with your vehicle, and you're going to kill somebody. You're going to kill a kid. You're going to kill a family. You're going to kill somebody. It's wrong. It's immoral. And so we've legislated morality in the form of a speed limit. We say it's wrong for you to do that. And so all laws are legislative morality. And any time we have a group of people that are legislating morality, there's going to be a group that disagrees. There's going to be a group that says, well, wait a minute, you're pushing your morality on me, and I don't believe the same way you are. In the list that she gave, I want to just mention, you know what? There is for all of these laws, there is a secular point of view. That religion may be part of the puzzle, but there are some good secular arguments that non-believers, atheists, can argue the other way. And so even though we are legislating morality as a society, there are reasons outside of our faith for the laws that we have. For instance, does life start when, and some people believe this, does life start when the baby is wanted? There is a push right now in the United States, it's already happening in other parts of the world, that says that if a baby is born, that until a few months of age, you can have a post-birth abortion. And they say the baby isn't a life until it's wanted. Others say, well, it's not a life until it's breathing. Others say it's not a life until it can survive outside of its mother and its womb. Others say, you know what, when there's brain activity. Others say when there's a unique DNA. And you know what, we could argue which one's the right one, but that is a discussion. And any group, there's going to be some to say, you're imposing your immorality on me. But there are reasons. And another one, she mentioned gay marriage. I did a quick little survey of some websites, and I found, you know what? I found several websites supporting gay marriage that mentioned God all over. And then I found several websites against gay marriage that didn't mention God in the entire thing. Not once. Didn't have any religious stuff. In fact, they said this is an virtually untested social experiment never done except for a few recent cases. And they pointed to the Netherlands and Norway, where they've had gay marriage now for 15 to 20, 22 years, and seeing the negative effect it's had on their society. And they say there's only been a little bit of evidence, but there is some evidence that this is, first off, pretty untested, but second off, where it has been tested for a short period of time, has been negative. Again, the point that I'm making here is that, yes, all laws are legislated morality. And to take that against Christians when there are people of all political and moral stripes, regardless of their faith, is not really a fair claim to say that's Christianity making a mess. And in all of her list, I want to say, this isn't the mess you should be concerned about, Lacey. And she says, you know, religious institutions don't pay taxes. Well, let's look at that. One, religious institutions are nonprofits, so they don't pay corporate taxes because corporations pay taxes on their profit. Every nonprofit doesn't make a profit, so there's no taxes to pay, so there's no corporate taxes. Two, in Arizona, churches do pay sales tax. Three, churches pay payroll tax for non-clergy employees, such as a church secretary or something like that. They do pay those taxes, but clergy pay their income taxes, and they pay both sides of the payroll tax in the form of self-employment tax. So all the taxes are paid that would have been paid regardless. The real rub here is on property taxes. And what people don't know is that churches over 1,000 in America are less than 1% of churches. The 50th percentile for churches in the United States is 80. So there are 150,000 churches in the United States that are 80 in attendance and under. And the rest are above that. So if you look at the amount of property that is held by churches, you might come to a big number by adding them all up. But then you look at all of the other property in the world, in the United States, and you come to a tiny fraction of a tiny fraction. In fact, I found that I couldn't find stats on corporate property, but I found on residential property. And just residential property, we're like at 1/10,000th of a percentile difference in the overall property tax that would be covered. Now, the problem there isn't that there's need, that it's a donation. The problem there is that our Constitution says that it won't prohibit the exercise of religion. And what would happen if that went through, property taxes for churches? Some little country church in South Dakota would be closed down because they barely have enough money to pay the electric bill. And grandma would say, you've shut down my religion. You've imposed, you know, your law that shut down my religion. And now you're prohibiting the free exercise of my faith. That would be a constitutional battle. So That one I hear often, especially on tax time. Another one, God in the U.S. and the motto. And the motto was actually in the Star-Spangled Banner. In 1812, the Star-Spangled Banner was our nation just 36 years old or so. Star-Spangled Banner was published, and it says in the fourth stanza, this is our motto, in our God we trust. And that became, that was talked about as a motto before, but that's the first time it's written down. It was on the first coins in 1864, and as Lacey mentioned, it got on all our money in the 1950s and became our official motto in the 1950s. But it predated that by a long way in our culture. And of course, God is in our founding documents, rights from our Creator and so forth. Continuing lightning round, religion stifles science. And she mentioned several stem cell research, and we have a problem there. People of faith often are more likely to say that life begins at a unique genetic code. And so for people of faith that believe that, there's a problem. And we can imagine the problem if a scientist said, we might have a cure. We have to study the cells of three-year-olds. So we're going to have to terminate about 2,000 three-year-olds to do research. You can see how the nation would say, no, we're not doing that research. Well, that's how some people of faith, and by the way, some people who are not theists, believe about taking stem cells from embryos. And it's the same. And so what about, though, science, or religion encouraging science? Historically, Isaac Newton met Gregor Mendel. Isaac Newton, the father of physics, Gregor Mendel, the father of genetics, Pascal and Euler, who are mathematicians. How about these guys that were, in the case of Gregor Mendel, he was a priest. Isaac Newton left physics to study theology and be a theologian. What about these guys who their faith propelled them to study science? And I don't know where she got the idea that God will protect the earth. That's not what thinking Christians believe. Thinking Christians take the biblical mandate to manage and conserve our resources seriously. Another one of her claims was psychological turbulence on its members. And, she listed a lot of different ways that religion creates psychological turbulence. And one, I don't think it's psychological turbulence for a parent to teach their child their values. I think the atheist would do that. So, yes, we want to teach our children values. It's not turbulence, it's actually beautiful, right? We teach what we've learned, we teach our values, we teach what's important. The Boy Scouts is a private organization that receives some money through federal grants. It's not a tax, she made it sound like it was like public school or something. Keeping sex only within the love and commitment of marriage is held by both Christians and non-Christians. It's not psychological turbulence. It is healthy. It is true and deep love. And by the way, there are evolutionary reasons to uphold it. Really, I'm not kidding. And scientists have found that promiscuity is killing off chimpanzees. It's killing off wild chimpanzees. So, I'll save that for another time. Well, anyway, in six states, she mentioned atheists can't hold office. And at first that sounds like villainy, that sounds like discrimination. But in doing a little research on this, the states, way back when they're writing the Constitution, came up with a problem. You have elected officers that swear to uphold the Constitution. And they put their hand on the Bible, or they put it on the Quran, they put it on something, and they swear to something higher than themselves that they will keep their oath. Now, some states, the six that she mentioned, had a problem. What if somebody's an atheist? How can they make an oath swearing by something higher than themselves? And six states said, you know what? We can't trust that. If the only thing that they can promise by is by themselves, can't trust that. And they made a decision that I probably wouldn't have made, but they made their decision realizing that wrench. So it's not so much villainy, it's just understanding how can you take an oath like that. Now, again, it's probably not the decision I would have made, but still, way back when, that's the decision they made as they were wrestling with that real issue. And so here we come all the way to billions have died in its name. Now, I did a little research on this, and I found that 500 million people have died in recorded warfare. So one, it's a little hard for billions and billions to die in its name in wars if over 500 million have died in recorded warfare. That also means for you history junkies out there that the World War II accounted for 20% of our planet's war deaths. 20% of World War II. It's pretty amazing. Well, and she also lists in, and I gotta just grieve for a moment, she also lists the Holocaust, which is blaming the victim in the ultimate way. I mean, so Hitler and the Nazis decide to kill the Jews because they're Jews. And the reason that the people died is that they were Jews? Is their fault? Well, come on. That's blaming the victim in the worst possible way. So she made a list, and I looked through them all, and actually what we find out is that most of the wars were really over land. And we'll talk about that in just a second. They were over land, not religion. And yes, they might have different religions in the group, but they're fighting over land. And religion wasn't the reason for the war, it was land. And most wars are like that. There were a couple of exceptions, and they were kind of over land. It was in the time of the Reformation when Protestants were sweeping Europe, and the Catholic Church had power over the nation. And now the Protestants are coming over, and there's a land issue. Who controls the land, Protestants or Catholics? And they had a fight. Now, that one, I'll say, is kind of over religion, kind of over land. But in all but two cases, the one she listed, it was not about religion. It was about land. So, continuing on, she listed several there. When maniacal dictators have religious delusions, it's not religion's fault that they go to war. When maniacal dictators, bent on conquest, use religious manipulation on their own people, it's not religion's fault. That's a maniacal dictator wanting the land. For the case, and I'm going to use one case here to talk about, and I'm going to use the big one, Crusades. And I'm going to talk about Alexios here the first. Alexios the first, you can see 1056 to 1118 AD. He is the one credited for starting the Crusades. And so what was happening here? So we can see, is religion really part of the reason they're fighting? Is it religion's fault? And so I'm taking the kind of the toughest example here. I'm coming forward with Alexios I. And here he is. This is after the crumbling of the Roman Empire. Europe is now fractured. In fact, there really isn't even countries anymore. They're really independent cities. And Alexios was in charge of one of those cities. And what was happening is people from Turkey, Turks, the Muslims from Turkey, were well-organized a machine. And they were taking over other Muslim cities, including Jerusalem. And when they did so, they took pilgrimage priests and nuns that were doing pilgrimages to the city, and they killed them. In the case of the nuns, sometimes they raped them and then killed them. And but they took over other Muslim cities, but then they took over Christian cities. And because they were a well-oiled machine, they came by and they just clobbered. Just a city by itself, boom, ours. And Alexios, seeing what was happening and this approaching, happening empire coming his way to take his city and started attacking his city, he appealed to his fellow kings of other cities and said, "We do have something that unites us. We're no longer all Roman Empire. We are no longer the same country even. But one thing that is different is that we're Christians. So I'm going to ask you to come to my defense and come to my aid against these approaching Moors," is what they called them that day, Muslims, that were taking over land. And it worked. And Europe began to reunify again. And they began to defend one another. Now, during that time, in the process of war, did they do some dumb things? Did they do some things that aren't very Christian? Yes. And the Catholic Church has apologized over and over and over again. But the reason for the war wasn't religion. It was unified defense. And so, was that religion's fault? There were some things that happened that shouldn't have happened. But it was instigated because of religion. It was because of an approaching future empire that was taking over lots of different things. So Alexios the First. So all of that to say, well, you know, do Christians cause wars? Not as much as people think. Not really for the reasons they think either. Lacey, though, forgets to mention that in the two cases where we have had an officially atheistic government, we've had a big mess. See, we've had in the planet of history, we've had Muslim countries and Christian countries and secular countries and Buddhist countries, but we've only had two that are officially atheist countries. Under Stalin's Soviet Union rule and under Chairman Mao's rule of China, millions and millions were killed because they weren't atheists. In fact, today in China, pastors are put in prison for life or just plain shot. And they're crime for teaching the Bible in their own home. See, in China right now, there are churches. They are government-sanctioned churches. They have government-appointed pastors, and they have government-approved Bibles that are missing entire books and separate chapters of the Bible because the government doesn't want you to read those chapters. And so there are churches that are saying, no, we want to worship our way, and we want to read the whole Bible. And when those house churches get caught, the pastors are still today being executed. So, I might say, you know what, the effect of atheistic government would be a little rough. Throughout history, being religious has caused a weapon to be pointed at you a whole lot more often than for someone to point a weapon. And that's the case. Now, all of this to come back to, is Christianity mess things up? Is Christianity a good thing? Let's look at that doubt. And you know what? Christians do mess up. You know, we might want to pause and we can kind of look at it from an outsider. And the thing that we often see is the lady on that really high channel late at night with pink hair on the Christian station. And we go, do I really want to become that? No, that's not the point, right? But Christians do mess things up, and you and I, probably each one of us, have examples of Christians saying hurtful, hateful things, mean stuff. YouTube Lacey, I want to say the things that you listed aren't really what Christians mess up, but Christians do mess up. And I know I've received hate mail from other Christians telling me pretty bad things. I've had people tell me to my face really mean things, other Christians. And I bet some of you have as well, had Christians just say and do hurtful, hurtful things. And you know what? Some Christians don't get it. Everybody falls short. And sometimes people have a bad day and let something fly. But that's not Jesus. It's a person. That's not Jesus. That's a person. Well, all of that to get to our text for today, and that's found in Galatians 5, starting at verse 22. And I'm going to read first, and we're really looking at what's the result of Christianity. Holy smokes, look at the time. I didn't lightning round as much as I hoped. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So here we begin, and we see the result of the Spirit. The Greek word here behind fruit is karpos, which means fruit, or product, or result. And in fact, I think result is a better translation because fruit gives us in an allegorical mood, and Paul doesn't really write in an allegorical mood. And he's saying, you know what, the result, the product of the Holy Spirit in our life is these things. Love, joy, peace, patience. Desire, sinful nature, that's not so much part of our life anymore. This is the natural product of living in the Spirit. The other day I was walking along in our house and I came around the corner and I saw our 7-year-old Elijah, and he's got a butter knife and one of his toys, and he's taking apart his toy, or electronic toy, with a butter knife. And at first I was like, he's going to break it. But before I got any words out, I kind of went, that's my boy. That's my boy. You see, that was me, and my mom was continually angry at me because I had been the tip of a butter knife all the time, taking apart my toys. I just took them all apart. That's what I did. In fact, when I was about 10 years old, I had this airplane that had a battery and an engine on it, and it got my idea. You know what? Little battery turns the engine. That plane goes kind of slow, kind of medium speed. If you got more power, kind of fast. So I took it apart with a butter knife, and I clipped off an extension cord, and I attached the wires into the motor, and I plugged it in, and boom! The house went black. The plane didn't go fast anymore. But I had in my head, I'm going to do that. And you know, so that moment, I plucked the corner, a little concerned about butter knives. Now I see how my mom was thinking when she got mad at me. And I see broken toys, but I also see that's my boy. That's my boy. And I was kind of proud that moment. That's my boy. And you know, the same thing is happening in our text here. It says the fruit, the product, the result of the Holy Spirit is this. And there is a result of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. There it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That is the result of the Spirit. Now, Alvin Schmidt, a historian, writes a superb book on the influence of Christianity. And why don't we just zip that all up there so we won't go through it one by one. I'm just going to hit a couple things. And the historian, Dr. Schmidt, he puts all the effect that Christianity has. And one of them is hospitals. He says that, you know what, before Christians, people didn't want to be around sick people, right? You get sick. But Christians said, you know what, there is an afterlife. And we're to give compassion on others. And so early Christians, invented hospitals and nursing homes. Well, just let them die, right? Let them be sick. Let's see what happens here. Have that powder. I don't want to be around. You know, and they started to care for other people. And our whole medical system today is based on Christian compassion, which was unique. We did not see that before Christianity. Democracy came out of Christianity. By the way, freedom and dignity for women that Christians often get beat up from is the invention of Christianity. Jesus Christ welcomed women, and Apostle Paul said that women are equal. And there are some things and Christians disagree about roles, but they're equal value. And all of that came from Christianity. And he has a lot of great points, and I'll leave that for another time. Jesus Christ has also changed people. We talk about the result, and we see that people overcome overwhelming challenges because of Jesus. We see a revolution in their marriages and relationships because of Jesus Christ. We see that people have changed attitudes for the better because of Jesus Christ. We see an inexplicable love of joy and peace. It doesn't make sense. We can't even really explain it, how great it is. Because of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. A philosophy can't do that. A relationship can. And Jesus has changed my life. I found myself surrounded by friends, but painfully lonely. When I was a college student, I was going to a Harvard wannabe school in Minnesota, and I was surrounded by friends, but painfully lonely. And I was someone that today I can look back at and say I couldn't control my whims. At the moment, if you would have asked me, I would say, yeah, I can. Woohoo, let's go. You know, and I would go have fun. But then, you know, it would lead to really negative situations. And it didn't help. And there's, you know, a lot more to that story. But one day, some Christians, a couple doors down in the dorm room, let me take advantage of them. I didn't think of it at the time, but I'd knock on their door and say, could I borrow some detergent? Can I borrow some tape? Can I borrow a stapler? And I began to take advantage of, you know, why go to the store if there's Christians a couple doors down, right? So I would knock on their door and ask them, and they'd always give and smile, thank you. And I'd, you know, bring back the detergent empty. Thanks. You know, it's a drop in there, I think. Here you go. And I found myself just doing that. And I didn't realize, but a pattern emerged, because I would knock on the door and I would just sit down and be quiet because I was startled. Because it started being that I knocked on the door, there was a prayer meeting going on in there. I didn't know what to do with that. And so I just sat down and was uncomfortable. I was like, what are these guys doing? And as soon as there was a break, boom, I was out of there. And one of those prayer meetings, I just sensed a voice say, try it. Like, I opened my heart. And I began to, at that point, we were singing some goofy song that I thought was childish. But I started to sing the song. And I sensed presence in the room that couldn't be explained. It's all my scientific. And that began to change, that radically changed my life. That made a difference. Well, there's personal transformation in Jesus Christ. Continuing in our text, starting at verse 25. We read that before, but let's read it again and see what comes after that. Because he says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself that you may not, you yourself may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to everybody else. Each should carry his own load. So here in this text, we have how Christianity affects us. And we talked about the Spirit. And now, how do we keep in step with the Spirit? This last week, my wife and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. Freshwater made that great. Thank you, guys. That was awesome. And, we obviously got married at 12 and 13. So that's how that worked. But you know what? They say, find someone who loves you for who you are, that you don't have to change to be around them. And you know what? I understand that concept. But you know, one of the great things about a wonderful marriage is that she never asked me to change. I want to. I want to be a better person for her. And that, she has affected me in so many positive ways because I want to be better than I am. That's what I want. And you know what? That happens with Jesus too. He loves us just the way we are. He doesn't want to leave us there. And we want to be better for it. And Paul makes this list of things that we can do. Here's some things in keeping a step of the Spirit. And he says, avoid quenchers. First, he said, be humble, not conceited. That destroys our walk in the Spirit. And by the way, to those Christians that are making a mess, yeah, there you go. Second, restore gently those who are in sin. Grace, not condemnation. Any Christians making a mess? There you go. It's right there in the Bible. And it says, carry one another's burdens. Carry your own load. And that's an important thing. Because there are some things that happen in life that are a burden. That hit us from left field and just wiped us out. And that's the point when the Christian community comes together and loves one another. That's amazing. And then there are other times when it's just everyday, ordinary life. And when we get that confused and we start carrying people's loads, just wear out the system, doesn't work. And if we don't care for one another's burdens, we're not keeping in step with the Spirit. So both pieces, carry one another's burdens, carry your own load. That's a great way to think about how we care, how we do compassion. And then fourth, do you see that? Stop comparing yourself with others. That's going to quench the spirit. Keep in step with the spirit. Don't compare yourself to others. That's not going to help anything. So how can we keep in step with the spirit? Transformations. One, encounter-focused worship. I love great music as much as anybody. I love a great concert as much as anybody. The point of worship is to have an encounter with God. Relationship-centered prayer. God wants to hear your needs. You should give your needs to the Lord. But what our focus is developing a relationship with Him. Missionally-centered Bible reading. I want to know truth. I want to know what the Bible has to say. But the point here is, how can I make a bigger difference on my world? Because this is the book that will help me do that. Burden-focused compassion. We just talked about that, burden versus load. Impact-equipping churches. And that's where Freshwater Church, as we look at our grand opening, what our plan to do is, you know, we don't want to be a club. We don't want to be a concert. We want to make a difference. We want to equip each other for impact in this community. So, going back to the doubt, the big doubt that Lacey was making in several different ways was that Christians can make a mess. Is this really a good thing? Christians can make a mess. And I came back and I kind of said, you know what? Not the mess that she's listing, but yeah, Christians can make a mess. That's not Christ. Christ makes an impact, a result of a product. And that difference is in us. Whatever your past, whatever your struggles, whatever your doubts, the real living Jesus Christ can transform you and give you an encounter with an indescribable joy, indescribable love, indescribable peace and patience and kindness and self-control. All we need to do is open our heart to Him, and there will be a tremendous impact, positive effect in our life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word and to face a doubt. And so much more could be said. But we pray today that You will begin a work in us. We look ahead to the messages ahead about doubts and the doubt of evolution and science coming next week. And we pray, Lord, that by overcoming doubts, we will find a revolutionary faith. Lord, as we come to You today, we invite You into our hearts to make a difference, to change us for the better, to enter into a living relationship that makes all the difference. We give this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.